Why don't you grab your Bibles tonight and open to Ephesians chapter 3, and we're going to look and see at what the Lord has in store for us in this incredible book as Paul, writing to the church at Ephesus, a church that Jesus wrote a letter to. Remember that. Jesus wrote a letter to the church at Ephesus in the book of Revelation. Jesus wrote seven letters. A lot of people don't realize that. He's an author of seven letters to the seven churches in the book of Revelation. Well, this church that Paul wrote this letter to, the book of Ephesians, to the church at Ephesus, he gives these tremendous exhortations and these tremendous truths that are really diamonds and gems to the Christian faith. It is in the book of Ephesians that Paul teaches us that we are literally not seated tonight at Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills. You are actually not seated here tonight. You may be occupying a space, so to speak. You may have some flesh seated upon some fabric. But in the flesh, that's all that there is here tonight. Because literally in the mind of God and in the reality of God, we are seated with Christ in the heavenlies tonight. It's an awesome thing. God sees us with Christ this evening. And that is a tremendous thing. We're going to be looking tonight in verses 1 through 7, chapter 3. We'll read it and come back and look at it carefully. Paul says, "For this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in few words, by which when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, in which other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to His holy apostles and prophets. And the Gentiles should be, or that the Gentiles should be, both fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of the promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of His power, specifically by the Holy Spirit." The book of Ephesians, tremendous truths. Listen, to suffer the loss of something valuable or someone valuable can be an absolutely heartbreaking and heartrending situation. In these few verses, Paul's going to be talking about the division that existed from the Gentile believers and the Jewish believers. And we've been touching on this in our last few times together. But listen, when division comes, it can become evident or true to us by death. It can come to us by distance or by decree. And it's devastating when you're separated from somebody you love. There's a great story. I've told you this story before, though it's been a long time. Of a man in Mexico City. And he had a horrible argument with his son. And they separated in their anger and their hatred one for another. And years went by. They were absolutely separated. They lost complete track of one another. And the father in Mexico City came to know Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior of his life. And as God began to do a work on his heart, he's reading his Bible, and they came across Matthew 18:22, where Jesus said there, "I do not say to you, Peter, 7 times 7, but to be forgiving 70 times 7, or 490, not really, infinite amounts of time, Peter. Peter, you forgive those who wrong you untold amounts." If somebody wrongs you, Peter, you'd be willing to forgive him if you know me. If somebody comes against you, Peter, forgive them. If somebody comes against you, Jack or John or Julie or Joni, forgive them. That's the way Jesus works in our lives. We are to be forgiving. "Well, you don't know what he's done to me." Doesn't matter. You're supposed to forgive him. And so this man read that, and he began to pray about his son, and the bitterness that was in his heart began to go away, and peace came into his life. And then he desired to see his son again, and so he ran an ad in Mexico City, largest city in the world, you know, Mexico City. 26 million people live in Mexico City. You think Moscow was bigger, New York. 26 million people, and it is also the smoggiest city in the world, I understand. It ought to be with 26 million people. Ran an ad in the paper. And all that ad said was, "Dear Paco, all is forgiven. Come home. Love, Papa." And an address and a time was given. an address and a time of meeting. And when Papa, when that father went to that meeting place, there were over 350 men waiting there by the name of Paco. All of them looking for reconciliation with their father. Only one in that crowd was the Paco that fit the ad. But how many broken hearts divided like that? And the Jew and the Gentile, even in Christianity in the city of Ephesus, they were totally divided. They would come into church, and the Jewish Christian sat on one side, and the Gentile Christian sat on the other side. They would have potlucks, and these guys would all eat their kosher potluck, and all the Gentiles would have In-N-Out fries and shakes and pork chops over here. It was true. And you remember when Peter was there visiting some Gentiles? And he's having a jolly time. He's having a great super time. And Barnabas was there. And a representative came from the church of Jerusalem that James had sent. And he shows up on the scene. And Peter sees this Jewish brother who's a Christian coming up. And Peter withdraws himself from the Gentiles, throws down his burger, and begins to eat his kosher food. And Paul said, "What are you doing?" And the Bible says that Paul withstood him to his face in front of everybody. How embarrassing. You know, big Peter, this gnarly fisherman. He's got scales on his beard. He's got fish breath, you know. Big guy. And little Paul, 4'11" Paul, comes up there and just probably looks right in his belt buckle and says, "What are you doing? You understand the grace of God? We're no longer divided. We're not a Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians. We're one. What are you doing?" And Paul says that he withstood Peter strictly, strongly, seriously to his face, because he was to be blamed. And it says even Barnabas was stumbled over Peter's conduct. There's no division. We might be sitting here tonight. Maybe there's a couple of Jewish brethren in here. But you know what's funny is that we consider tonight, and we're really, if we're not careful, we'll really be carnal. I was really excited to see how many Russians and the Ukrainian who's here tonight. It's a blessing. But I tell you what, the awesome thing is they're born-again Christians. And being from some other land is just a novelty now because we're one in Christ. You understand? If you feel some kind of an alienation, then you need to just kind of understand your Bible. And you see, I brought that up because so many of the Jews were separated from so many of the Gentiles, but they were believers in Jesus Christ. And if somebody walks into this church, black, pink, white, or Neapolitan, what does it matter? And that's what Paul's been saying in these chapters, and specifically in this study here, in the book of Ephesians chapter 3. We're going to look tonight at being united in Christ, in the great mystery of Christ. It's very important. The Bible says in Galatians chapter 2, verse 16, "Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law," and I ask you, what color of man? What nationality of a man? He says, a man's not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we who have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by works, not by being good or keeping the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified, that is justified in the sight of God. So how are we justified? By faith. Believing in Jesus Christ. Listen, this is important. To believe. Believing in Christ comes before having faith in Christ. We're going to get theological for a moment. But it's very easy. It's painless. Wasn't Dr. John Wolverd wonderful on Sunday? You know, that guy is top-notch, cream of the crop, Mr. Theologian. And you know, that guy, he got up here and sat down and gave us the cookies so we could reach him. And that's a sign of a great teacher, boy. That great brain of his just gave it right out to us so gently and so clearly. It's wonderful. Listen to this theology. We are to be believing before we can have faith. And you might say, well, aren't the two words the same, belief and faith? No, they're not the same. They're totally different. But they work together. If I shake hands with Edmund, we both have hands, five fingers. We're totally different, but we're also very much alike. But it's interesting, I shake his right hand, he shakes my right hand. It fits wonderfully. Same with belief and faith. Listen, to be believing is to acknowledge, to validate the reality of Jesus Christ. I acknowledge Jesus Christ. I understand that His existence is valid. It means to make a decision to come to a place of decision, to be believing. If I believe in this chair right here, this stool thing, whatever this is, I acknowledge it. I'm looking at it. I believe this is a chair. I believe it is, you know. But do I have faith in it? I can believe in Jesus Christ until the cows come home, and it doesn't amount to a hill of beans or manure if the cows come home. It doesn't matter until I sit in it. You can say tonight, like James talks about, I think it's chapter 5, I think it's around verse 12 or verse 19, where James says, you believe in one God, well, you do well. The devils believe in one God and they tremble. It doesn't mean anything to you. You can believe in God all your life. But until you sit down on this chair, you have now made the transition from believing to faith. Do you understand? Faith is to put my southern end on this chair. That's faith. I believe it's going to hold me up. I take my belief and I put it in action and I sit on the chair. Have you come to that place of believing faith in Jesus Christ? You believe that He existed. Now are you trusting in Him to save you? You better be, because outside of that, there's nothing left for salvation. Well, I'm being really good. That's just too bad. Last night, we were talking to two motor officers, I guess that's how you call them, the guys that ride the motorcycles. We talked with them for about an hour and had a great time talking to them. We're talking about the law and how their presence, all they have to do is pull on the street and brake lights come on. It's amazing. Policeman pulls on the street, brake lights come on, and everyone goes like this. And then where's that seatbelt? You know, and Lisa's got this van. Now, this van, I hate it. It's got those auto things. Look, that guy who invented that thing. I never know which side the gas tank's on. Can you go fill up the car? Sure. I don't remember which side the thing's on. And I try to listen when you press the button and the little door goes, bing, open. I'm trying to listen. Was that the right side or left side? So, what do? You pull up to the tank, you open the door to look to see which side the valve's on. And that thing takes your head right off. And then right when you go, oh no, and you shut the door, it just gets you right back. It does it every time to me. It is so weird. I hate that thing. Now, I've been told that when I do this, I'm going way off. So let me bring it back around. We can drive down the street. This officer told us, you can drive down the street a mile, and I could probably write you up three times, breaking the law. I'm sure he could. Not me. He couldn't write. He couldn't catch me. No. But I'm sure he could. Because the law stands there and it just points you wrong. You're wrong. You're wrong. Man, are you wrong? That's what the law does. And Jesus came in and met the requirements of the law. And by us trusting in Him, meeting the requirements of the law in how He lived, what He did, He performed and fulfilled the first and only man. It took God to come into the form of a man to meet the requirement of the law. He fulfilled it and then went to the cross. He didn't need to, you know. He could have said, I just fulfilled the law. I told you guys I'm perfect. Bye. That's what I would have did if I was God. No, he rolled up his sleeves and he said, now my work is halfway done. And he goes to the cross and he dies for us. And he pays the debt that the judge had been decreeing all of our lives. You're wrong. You're wrong on this. You're wrong on that. You've done this, that. And the world is under guilt until they come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ and what he's done. That's why a Christian tonight, you should never walk around in guilt. You can be convicted. And thank God you are. It proves you're a child of his. But a Christian should never be guilty. She should never experience guilt. Conviction? Yes. Guilt? No. For there's no judgment, no condemnation, I should say now, for those who are in Christ Jesus. Conviction? Yes. And there's a great difference. But by believing in what Christ has done and having the faith to believe and rest in that, we experience this incredible peace. Paul says, "For this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles," so alienated from God they were, "if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace," really the word dispensation, we've covered this before, it's the stewardship, the economy, this work of grace. You guys, me, us, we all do not understand for a moment how awesome it is to be alive right now. We're not living under the Old Testament demands. And we've grown up not appreciating that. You are growing up in the time of grace, a dispensation of grace. Unlike any other time in human history, because of the cross and because of the resurrection. He says in verse 3, "How that by revelation he made known to me the mystery." As I wrote to you in a few words, the mystery is that God, listen, this is it, and you're it. You are the mystery. That God would save Gentiles. It was in the Old Testament, but it was so concealed that the prophets didn't understand it. They didn't see it all. It was hard for them. Paul says, coming along in the New Testament, it's a mystery that's been revealed. It's been given to me, Paul says, by revelation. And this is interesting. By revelation from whom? Get it in your mind. By Jesus himself. Jesus in Acts chapter 9 shows up, knocks Paul off his donkey. Remember, the glory of God shines all around him. He falls off his donkey. He meets Jesus Christ. Jesus says, "Get up, go into the city, and there's going to be a guy there by the name of Ananias. He's going to tell you the things that you're going to be doing." And the things that he's going to be doing is taking the gospel to the Gentile world. It was unheard of. Paul was the man given during that dispensation of grace, which it is now, to take the good news to the Gentile world. And what do Gentiles do with the good news? Jesus says, Matthew 28:19, I think it is, "Take it into all the world and preach it. Pass it on." And it's radical. God called Paul, a good Jew, to go out to the world, bad Gentiles, and to give them the good news of Jesus Christ that both of them needed, because both were lost. And both needed to come to Christ that way. It's tremendous. And it's by revelation. God revealed it to him. This word revelation means to unveil or to display a mystery. Now listen, it's not a mystery. The word in the Greek is mysterion. And it doesn't mean Agatha Christie. It doesn't mean, you know, Sherlock Holmes kind of a thing. It means something that can be known, but not yet. It is a truth, it means, that abides forever, but you don't know it yet. It's a mystery. It just simply means it's veiled. If you had never seen me before, and I was standing here with a sheet on, and I pulled the sheet off, the reality of my existence is here even before the sheet goes off my head, but you now see just how ugly I truly am. That is the display. That's the revelation. Paul says it was given to me to share to the world. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 says that in the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law. And the word fullness of time means at just the right time, Jesus Christ was born for us. And it's a mystery. It's now unveiled. Verse 4, by which when you read, and this is beautiful because the, you know, I don't know how sentimental you get about things, but you know, look at this thing. Can you guys hold your Bible up? Come on, everybody, hold your Bible up. Look at that. Look around. Look. That's awesome. You're holding on your lap this book that's open. We're reading right now, 2,000 years later, the same thing that this church was commanded to read from Paul. Doesn't that kind of give you like goosebumps? No? It's awesome. The same words, same book. This thing wasn't written last month, you know. 2,000 years ago, the Holy Spirit grabbed a hold of Paul's hand and heart and began to write the book of Ephesians, and we're reading it tonight. And it was intended to be read in the church. And so he says, by which when you read, do you? You may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to His holy. That word holy simply means set aside messengers, apostles, and proclaimers or prophets. But look at this. How did the message come? How? By the Holy Spirit. Capital S in your Bible, verse 5. The Holy Spirit sent the message. When did He do it? At the birth of the New Testament time. After Jesus Christ had died and rose again from the dead. Why? To liberate the world. Coming down here tonight, I saw somebody in a car, and I just glanced over at the stoplight, and the music was blaring. And there's no sin with that. I mean, my music was blaring. It's just my music was better than their music. And you could see the smoke coming out of the windows, you know. And just radical. And you know, I'm not putting it down. I mean, what do they know? That's all they know. But I looked over there, and I'm going to guess and say this girl was probably 20, 21. But by the way she was acting and the way she was carrying on, she looked like, by her actions, that she was about 7. I didn't mean to offend any 7-year-olds in here. But what she looked like she was like, I don't know, how do you put an age on that? She looked thrashed. She looked like the world had just drug her up one street and down the other. The world is so brutal. It is so hard on people. Again, going back to these officers we were talking to last night, I was really surprised because, as far as I know, they don't know the Lord. But man, they'd been 22 years, one guy and the other guy like 20 years. And they're laughing and carrying on and then just really lighthearted about it. And I thought, you know, I've met a lot of policemen. And these guys are pretty cool. Some of them get hardened by the job. And they seem to have been pretty cool. And that's unusual. And the world can harden people. It's easy to build up a wall. But the Holy Spirit was the one who's revealed this good news. And He's done it through His apostle and prophets and all, that we might hear the truth of God and be liberated and set free from the curse and the demands of this world. I want to point out a couple scriptures here and be wrapping this thing up. Peter says, jot it down in your footnotes there, right next to verse 5 in your margin. 1 Peter 1, verses 10 through 12. Tremendous verse. Peter says, of this salvation, the prophets, he's talking about the prophets of old, have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you guys. Can you imagine Isaiah? And you read the book of Isaiah, awesome book. I just personally just got done reading the book of Isaiah. It's a tremendous book. Read it. It's amazing. Especially on this side of the cross. And you read Isaiah. And Isaiah is saying, now look, he's under the absolute possession of the Holy Spirit when he's speaking the Scripture. And Isaiah is saying that the nations will rise up and call him blessed. He shall save those to the uttermost of the world. Nations will come unto him and they will glory in his name. And Isaiah is going, glory in his name. How is this going to happen? Is the whole world going to become Jewish? No, the whole world is going to hear the gospel of Christ. And the prophets, Peter says in verse 10, they proclaimed this grace that would come. I shouldn't have brushed my teeth before I came. Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when He testified beforehand the sufferings revealed. That to themselves, but not to us, that they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you. You've heard the good news. Those guys talked about it. You've seen it. Through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit, sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. Isn't that a trip? The prophets are preaching, and they don't understand the message that they're giving. It's prophetic about salvation by grace to the Gentile world, us. And the angels are going, what? And then Peter says, angels desire to look into this. So, and by the way, it's a constant. It's a continuum. It's now. Isn't that a trip? I mean, wouldn't we have dressed better if we'd known that angels were going to be here tonight? They're here. According to Peter, they've come. They're designed to look into these things. They learn from the preaching of the gospel. It's a mystery to them that God would save us. It's tremendous. Well, he goes on. Jesus says in Matthew 13:17, "For truly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and to hear what you hear, and they haven't seen it and they haven't heard it, but you hear it and you see it." You know, today we share the good news and it's like, oh, big deal. It is a big deal. You know, that's why we got this coffee house thing. I'll tell you the story real quick and we'll be done with this thing. The whole plan was to build the coffee house on the church property. And then the thought is, well, wait a minute. Who's going to go? I mean, I can understand a bookstore at a church because we sell Christian books. But as far as I know, the coffee's not Christian. So if we're going to do a coffee house, why don't we move it to the city? Let's not build it on the property. Let's build it where the city's at. So you do it out there. So the world comes in and gets a cup of coffee and winds up, oh, I'm in a Christian bookstore. But the beautiful thing is, they're being exposed to the worship music. They're being exposed to your faces. I told you Saturday night, there was a guy I was sharing the Lord with, and he says, I'm empty. And, you know, I was not in all that good of a mood. And I simply said, well, what's your name? And he told me his name. I said, you look empty. Well, he looked like a contractor, construction kind of guy, so I thought he could handle it. Well, you look empty. He says, well, I feel empty. He goes, listen, I've been to the church a few times before in the past. I think what I need in life is a good woman. That's what he said. I said, well, you won't be able to keep her. Well, how come? Because you're empty. It's true. You're empty. And he says, well, you know, what's the deal? I just thought if I, you know, had a good woman, that everything would just kind of fall into line and I'm kind of unemployed too. Well, I told him, I said, you know, you shouldn't be looking for a good woman if you're unemployed. And I said, you know, we can go around all night long about this. But I said, can you look around right now? I want you to look at these people right now. You just start looking. I go, what do you see? Well, you know, people having a good time. Well, you know what? Listen. Yeah? What are they talking about? Well, they're talking about life, man. They're talking about God. They're talking about books. They're talking about music. They're talking about God. And I said, you need a new life. You need God. "But I've got God," he said. I said, "No, you don't." "I do too." I said, "You can't have God. Jesus says, if you eat of the bread that I've given you, you'll never hunger again. If you drink of the water I give you, you'll never be thirsty again." I said, "You said you're empty. And you look empty, so you're empty." I said, "You don't have him." And he said, "What do I do?" And I don't know if you're going to like this response. I said, "Why don't you go home? And you just ask God if he's real. And ask him to come into your life. And just let me know what happens." And I don't know if you're here tonight or not. To know what happened. Because you can be empty inside. You can look fine. You can be empty. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the gospel according to grace. God wants to save you freely. Why? For the same reason why my oldest daughter last night said, "Why did God pick the Jewish people to be his chosen people?" Well, do you know what the Bible says about that? He says in the Old Testament, "Don't think I picked you because you're more handsome, bigger in number than everybody else. I've picked you because you are the most stubborn, the most rebellious, the most wayward people, that I might be glorified in you." And you say, "Well, I don't find that very flattering." Yeah, you should. Because God is so nuts about the Jewish people, he chose them to be his precious people. Why? Because they're so much like us in their nature. And then it comes to us, and what are we? Better? We're rebellious. We're stiff-necked people. And God says, "That's the kind of person I'm going to pour my grace out on. I'm a sinner. Gabriel, get a scoop of grace." Jesus says, "I've come to heal the sick, not the healthy." And that was a slam. You know that when he said that? That was a slam on those guys. In other words, he was saying, "Hey, I've come to save the people who are savable. You guys are so in love with yourself. You think you're so holy that you couldn't recognize a need in your life if it bit you on the nose, and you're lost." That's what he was saying. He says in verse 6 that the Gentiles should be the fellow heirs of the same body. One, unity. And partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister. Well, I thought he was a prisoner. Verse 1. Oh, he is a prisoner. He's also a minister. They're a lot alike. According to the gift of the grace of God, given to me by the effective working of his power. I appreciate that. Because when God isn't working a church, it's not by any of us, and we know it. We need to understand that Paul is talking about the unity of the brethren together, coming in the grace of God. Ephesians 4:32 says, "Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ Jesus has forgiven you." And in Colossians 3, verse 13, Paul says there, "Bearing with one another and forgiving one another, if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do the same." You got a bone to pick? Bury the bone. You got an axe to grind? Bury the axe. Bury the handle. You'll fall over it. God is so good. Father, we come before you tonight. And Lord, we open up your word. And God, it's just incredible that we didn't be allowed to do it. But Father, now a more important thing has happened. We've heard your truth. And we ask you, Father, that we'd walk in it. In the unity of the Spirit, we'd love one another. God, that we would practice tearing down walls. That we would practice, Lord, breaking down the division. That we would realize that blood is red, no matter what color any skin might be. And that it is the blood of Jesus Christ that has cleansed us from our sins. And Father, if there will be anybody in this place tonight that has never made that commitment to your Son, maybe tonight's the night. In fact, while we're praying right now, no one's looking around. I'm going to give you that opportunity right now, real quickly. You know if God's speaking to you or not. I'm not going to belabor the point. But I'll see your hand go up if it's applicable to you tonight. Have you ever accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? You can publicly, when I say publicly, it means I'm looking at you. I'm a public. It doesn't have to be everybody in this place. I don't want to embarrass you. But would you like to accept Jesus Christ tonight? Why don't you put your hand up? And I'm just going to pray for you. And if you can agree with that prayer, the Bible says you'll be saved. Anybody at all tonight, the opportunity goes out. No one's going to bite you. God bless you. That's neat. That's awesome. Anyone else? Tonight, the service for this one sister right now. I want you to listen carefully to this. And if you can agree with this prayer, the Lord will save you from your sin tonight. You'll be free, brand new, chalkboard wiped clean. And the neat thing is, He sprays it, so to speak, with silicone. And anybody try to write on it again, and the chalk just falls right off. Jesus, in a moment, is going to forgive you of your sins past, your sins present, and your sins future. Because He's going to bathe you in His righteousness. Simply for the asking. It's not cheap. It cost God His only Son. But this night's for you. And you pray this prayer right now. Brothers and sisters, pray out loud with this brand new sister in the faith. And help her along. Lord Jesus, I ask you into my heart tonight. Thank you, Lord, for this evening. I give you my sin, what I've done wrong. I give you my life. I ask you to take control. Jesus, fill me now. Write my name in your book of life. Lord Jesus, today I acknowledge you as my Lord and Savior. Thank you for accepting me now. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's all stand.